A very good morning to members of New Life, as well as friends and visitors. And I'd like to take this time especially to welcome Reverend Dr. and Mrs. Edward Power. Would you please stand, please, brother, and your wife? Welcome, welcome. More than 10 years ago, I met Dr. Power in the campus of Bob Jones University. And that was, since the last time we met, was more than 10 years now. So I'm glad to see him and his wife again. May the Lord bless you and your ministry in Australia. All right. Now, without further ado, let us continue with our series of messages on revival, as this is the theme of our church in 2014. We have looked at the what of revival last Sunday, and we have considered last week the basis of revival, the burden of revival, and what is the third? The blessing of revival. Today we move on to the who of revival. And the scripture reading passage we have taken is from Psalm 138. But before we continue with our message, I think it is important for us to memorize the key verse of the year. All right? This is the key memory verse for the year that goes along with our church team. So I would like to encourage you to commit this to memory and to meditate upon it each week and ask the Lord to speak to you through the verse. So 2 Chronicles 7:14. Anyone would like to memorize for us? Any brave soul? Well, shall we do it together? If you have committed it to memory, let's try, all right? Let's try. Shall we begin? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. All right, so as I mentioned, this verse is specifically to Israel, but it has spiritual lessons for us. So it's up here. For those of you who are still trying to commit it to memory, let us recite it one more time together. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. All right, so please do commit this to memory and meditate upon it and ask God to speak to your heart. This morning, I'd like to begin with a little story of an old blacksmith. In a certain town, there had been no revival for many years, and the spiritual state of the churches there was really bad. And this one particular church, the attendance or people coming to worship was nearly run out, so the church was going almost empty. Spiritual desolation reigned in that town. But in the town lived an old blacksmith who stammered so badly that it was painful to hear him speak. At work in his shop, one day, he became greatly burdened about the church, and his agony became so great that one day he locked the door and spent the whole afternoon on his knees in prayer. After prevailing with God, he obtained the reluctant consent of the church leaders to call a church meeting, though with no hope of the leaders attendance at all. Well, nonetheless, they met. The room surprisingly was filled. And all present were silent for a time until one sinner broke in tears and begged if anyone would pray, to pray for him. Others followed, and it was found that people from every quarter of the town had been under deep conviction from the time the old man was praying in his shop. And you know what happened? A powerful revival came to this church and to this town. The stammering man prevailed with God, and as a prince, had power with God. You know, the Bible records an occasion when a fainting David prayed like the stammering blacksmith. And he sensed his weakness and failure and cried to the Lord, just as that old stammering blacksmith. In the words of Psalm 138, David personalized his longing for revival. I hope you listen carefully. David personalized his longing for revival. I think sometimes we pray too generally. Even in the matter of revival, we pray generally, God, revive us. But before God can revive his church and a town and a country, he begins with you and me. And we need to personalize our longing for revival. Look at his words in verse 3. He says, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Now let me ask you, how often in your prayers have you wept before the Lord? I think here we see David had a very tender heart. And of course, it comes from the Spirit of God working in his heart, that he wept in his prayer. Same with that old stammering blacksmith who closed his door in prayer. I'm sure he wept for God to revive him and his church. David realized that before he could know the renewing power of God in his life, he had to admit, first of all, his desperate need. Thus, the sweet singer of Israel confronts us with the who of revival. He tells us three things. Who needs revival? The fainting. Those who are fainting need revival. Secondly, those who are faithless need revival. And thirdly, those who are fearful need revival. Let's begin with our first main point. Those who are fainting need revival. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Now, as we have seen last Sunday, revival presupposes and implies there is spiritual declension. Otherwise, we would not have need to pray for revival. If we are all vibrant, there is no need to be revived. It is only those who admit failure and fainting whom God truly revives. In the physical realm, for example, when a man faints, feels giddy, is weak and sick, you know, he needs help. He needs to be revived. Maybe he needs to rest. Maybe he needs some food to eat. Maybe he needs to see a doctor as well. And our Lord himself says he comes not to those who are well, right? Not to the righteous, but to those who are sick, to those who are sinners. Only those who recognize, acknowledge, admit their desperate need would feel their need for revival. And there are certain words which are the spiritual expression of a fainting man. And by that I meant believer, of course, all right, fainting believer. The first one is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray. Which means that if we are not praying, we are probably fainting. And the word to faint here means to cave in or to break down, to fall apart spiritually. Now, does that describe some of our prayer, our spiritual life today? We are fainting. Then you need revival. I still remember a book that I bought and read when I was a young Christian entitled Only a Prayer Meeting. How many of you have this book? Only a Prayer Meeting by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, the title of the book is interesting. You know, Only a Prayer Meeting actually is Spurgeon's lament that the sentiments of many believers with regards to prayer and the prayer meeting in the church. Oh, it's only a prayer meeting, you know. So treating the prayer meeting as unimportant, not a priority. You know, prayerlessness, I think, is the outstanding failure in our churches today. We pray so little. We are so busy. And we say we can't help it. We live in Singapore, very fast-paced moving society, very pressurizing, very stressful, no doubt. Which country is free from pressures and stress? Well, some countries may be poorer, but they have different kinds of pressures and stress. See, in Singapore, we are so sheltered from natural disasters. You go to other countries like Philippines, Vietnam, etc., and natural disasters hit them numerous times. Earthquakes, typhoons, you name it. And recently, I'm sure you have heard about that city called Tacloban that was totally destroyed. And I believe that I think our church here sent some monetary helps to them as well. Isn't it? We are so sheltered. They have their own set of problems. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, I am so busy that I have to spend the first few hours in the morning to pray. Wow. And in fact, I've read a testimony of a CEO, a Christian CEO in a big company. And every morning he comes 1 hour earlier to work and he spends that hour in prayer before he begins work in his company. And I think those are good examples for us to emulate, don't you think? In my previous church, Emmanuel Baptist, I had a lawyer who was very faithful, not only in worship, but midweek Thursday night prayer meeting. He would come with his wife. almost without fail, unless he has a case on in the evening or he's away overseas. He is a very busy lawyer. Today, he's one of the top managing partners in our law firm, one of the law firms in Singapore. And it is faithful men like that before I left the church that I nominated them and recommended them to the church to elect them and appoint them as elders. Because he was faithful. And I think because of that too, God blessed him and promoted him. Despite, you may say, you know, he's such a busy man. So there's something for us to learn there. You know, sadly, in our churches in Singapore today, and this is true in other countries that I visit to teach and preach, the least popular and the worst attended gathering so often is the prayer meeting. Do you agree? Most churches, in my observations, have about 20% attendance of the total worship attendance in their prayer meeting. That's 1/5, 20%. If they shoot above that to 25 and 30%, they are doing very well. Seriously, you see how subnormal we are today in our Christianity? When we are 30% of the worship attendance, we are so happy, you know. But I'm sad to reveal to you that from my attendance at the prayer meeting in New Life, we are below 10%. Not even the minimum 20. Below 10%. 18 turned up last Wednesday. How many do we have here? In our membership, I was told about 250. 10% of 250 is 25, so easy to calculate, right? 20% is 50. We have only 18, below 10%. That is sad. I think, may the Lord put a burden in your hearts and cause those of us who are concerned about this situation to weep before Him. We need to cry to the Lord. Lord, our people are fainting. They are not praying much. E.M. Bounds, the prophet of prayer. Said that every revival of which we have any record has been bathed in prayer. And if you study the history of revival, that is true. And may I say to you, beloved, this morning, it is bath time. Prayer time. Just as you sometimes say to your children, it's bath time. We need to get together to pray. And we need to pray more. Because there is no substitute for prayer. Have you heard one of the great men of prayer said this? He says, the devil is not afraid of our organizations. You may be very smart in organizing the church. You come up with strategies for outreach, you know, organizing the church into cell groups and Bible study groups and blah, blah. You can do all the programs well. He's not afraid of all your intelligence and organization. The devil is only afraid when a saint kneel down before God. Why? Because he's calling upon Almighty God to deal with the devil. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of me. We are nothing to the devil. We are weak. But God is omnipotent, and the devil is afraid of him. Did not we see that happens many times in the life of Christ, in his earthly ministry, when they see him? The devil's fear. So he's only fearful of our Lord and our God. And it is only when we pray that he trembles. Dr. Cilo Baxter highlights the need for intercessory prayer when he said, "We need a revival of intercessory prayer among God's own people. We do not pray enough." Besides intensifying their private prayer life, so that's where you need to begin, your private prayer life, Christians should bend themselves into cottage prayer groups to lay hold upon God for revival in our own land and in every land. So one thing is sure and certain according to these prayer warriors of God. We shall never see revival until God's people get serious about their prayer life. So prayerlessness is the first sign of spiritual failure. Second sign is barrenness. Do you feel that your spiritual life is dry, barren, and you say, "Oh, I don't seem to get anything from reading or studying the Bible. I come to church on Sunday, I go back, I don't get anything. I feel so dry." And you have not won a single soul to Christ in 2013. Maybe a few years down, before too. And you know that you are not showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are signs of barrenness in a believer. And I think when we come to a state like that in our life, we tend to think that a change of environment will help me. And so some people will think, "Oh, I think maybe it's time for me to leave the church and go somewhere else and worship." But I want to put it to you this morning that that is not the solution. Because what will happen is it will be just a transfer of baggage from one church to another. Until you get your heart right with God. And that is the only solution when you're faced with prayerlessness, barrenness. Don't run away from God or His church. Run to Him like David and weep and cry before Him. It is better for you and I to face up to our barrenness and prayerlessness and be honest in our confession of spiritual failure before God and say, "God, help me." Perhaps you can pray and mean the words here, "Lord, revive me, for I'm prayerless and barren." So those who are fainting need revival. Secondly, those who are faithless need revival. You know, James reminds us that faith without works is dead. James 2:20. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, in the context of Psalm 138, we need to believe in a God of personal revival. David said and prayed, "Thou wilt revive who? Me." All right? We need personal revival. Revival got to start with me, not somebody else, not your neighbor. Don't look at other people. To your left, right, front, back, you say, "God, start with me." We see this example too in the lives of Abraham, Jacob, Jabez, and I can name down the list, but I'll just share a few. When Abraham reached a point in his life when he was prepared to give his all to God, God said to him, "Because thou hast done this thing, in blessing I will bless thee." So when we come to a state where we are willing to admit our need, willing to surrender our all, God will respond with assurance and blessing. And later we read of Jacob the deceiver, who became Israel the prince. After he prevails in his struggle with the heavenly wrestler, he cried out, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." A God of personal revival. Remember too the impassioned prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10. He said, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." Do you really desire God's blessing? Then revival must begin with you. We often, so often, dodge the real issue by praying for the revival in broad terms, as I've mentioned earlier. But we need to realize that before God can bless others, He wants to bless you personally. He wants to bless me personally. We cannot manufacture revival, as I've said in the last message, but we can prepare our hearts for God to send revival. We can break up our fallow ground, so to speak. And God will not despise a broken and contrite spirit. Let me share one more person and we'll move on to the next point. There's a lady, Christian lady by the name of Elizabeth Cotner. And she sensed this personal need when she wrote her hymn entitled "Even Me." Do you all know this song? We'll sing it later on at our closing. Now, this was in 1860 when revival was taking place in Ulster and Wales. And she longed that the blessing might visit her and spread through the whole of England. And I'd like us to weigh the words of this hymn that she wrote. Because here we see another example of a believer personalizing revival. Well, she begins with, "Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, Ulster, Wales, having revival. Thou art scattering full and free, showers the thirsty soul refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me." Even me. And of course the chorus is, even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Another stanza, she says, "Pass not me not, O gentle Saviour. Let me love and cling to thee." Fain I'm longing for thy favour, when thou callest, call for me, even me. Two more and I'll stop there. And I think this stencil and the next one may not be found in our stencils, in our hymnal, because she wrote more than four. All right. She said, "Have I long in sin been sleeping? Long been slighting, grieving thee? Has the world my heart been keeping? Oh, forgive and rescue me, even me." And one final verse I'll share with you is this: "Pass me not, Almighty Spirit, draw this lifeless heart to thee. Impute to me the Savior's merits, blessing others, oh, bless me." And I hope all of us here can share these same sentiments of Elizabeth Cotner and say, "Lord, bless even me." Next, not only must we believe in a God of personal revival, we must also believe in a God of purposeful revival. David said, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And Paul declares in Colossians 1:28 that his object in preaching the gospel is that he might be able to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. All right, mature in Christ Jesus. And elsewhere he tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, truly furnished unto all good works. So God's purpose in revival is to perfect us in his blessed Son by the power of the Holy Spirit through his word, for the praise of his glory. Thirdly, we need to believe in a God of powerful revival. Thou, the Almighty God, the Almighty Spirit, the Almighty Son will revive me. We have seen that revive means to reanimate, to revitalize, to resuscitate. And there must be life to begin with before you can be revived. We need to believe that our God specializes in miracles. And we see his miracles in many, many of his works. For example, the work of his creation. Isn't it? How does God create this whole mighty, vast universe? He spoke, and it came into being just by the power of his word. Everything came into being. In the new creation, when he recreates, he brings the new man into his kingdom. He translates us, as Paul puts it, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he rendered the work of the devil inoperative in those he called to salvation. And revival is a sovereign work of God. We cannot manufacture it. We can call upon God to send. And God specializes in miracles. We have seen that in history. If his people truly desire, I believe God will hear us. But we must believe that he is able. No matter how dark the circumstances in our lives may be. Finally, those who are fearful need revival. David said in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Now, anyone who knows his Bible recognizes that the Christian on earth, the believer on earth, is going to be confronted with tribulation and opposition. And our Lord Jesus himself promised such times of testing and trial right to the end of our life's journey. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is given in the behalf of Christ that we suffer even for his sake. Not just to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. So in the light of this, how important it is for the believer to face such opposition and challenges in a state of spiritual revival. So let us think, first of all, look at tribulation. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And David is saying the same thing when he affirms, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And I think the child of God may sometimes be delivered out of his trouble, but more frequently, I think, he is revived in trouble and through trouble. You know, God sends trouble into our life for a purpose. To turn our eyes and our hearts back to Him. It's like, sometimes the way we put it is a wake-up call. You know, He gives us a wake-up call. He sends trouble, tribulations, to turn us back to Him. When we are going our self-indulgent merry ways. Then there's also persecution, the opposition of the world. And in His Sermon on the Mount, the Savior taught, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." But He tells them to rejoice, "Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So we should not be surprised and shocked by persecution from the world around us, especially unbelievers in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our school. We are going to meet with opposition, persecution from unbelievers. But sometimes how sad that persecution comes from those who profess the name of Christ. I'm not sure about your experience, but there are some people who are waiting to crucify me. You know, they watch for something you do wrong. And once they catch you, they are ready to pounce on you and, so to speak, crucify you and destroy you. And sadly, sometimes these are the people who profess to be believers. But don't be shocked. Our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. Leave the judgment to God. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know, for the believer, there's no such thing as, can I say something in Chinese, but don't laugh at me? Because the Chinese express it better than the English. Reverend Lim can correct me, I'm sure. All right. The saying is, "Ti tian xing dao." Heard of this before? Those who know Chinese? All right. "Wo yao ti tian xing dao." That means you take upon your own hands to right the wrongs. And sometimes you do the wrong to right the wrong. You see? Now for a Christian, no. No ti tian xing dao. Okay? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And do you know that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God? I'd rather that you punish me than to let God chastise me. Serious. So God knows how to protect His people who love Him, who are faithful to Him. God knows how to protect His church when it is under attack. And sometimes these attacks come from within as well. But we need to learn to commit them to God and not use the spirit of Ti Tian Xing Dao. Alright? And this is virtually what David is saying in his psalm. May I move on? When he says, "Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against" what? "Mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me," deliver me from these enemies. So you see, David had confidence in the God of personal revival, purposeful revival, and powerful revival. And may we too be delivered from our unbelief to trust in Him. There's a story in the life of David when he waxed faint one day, and he would have been slain by one of the sons of the giants. But Abishai came to his aid, smote the Philistine, and saved the king. And perhaps this morning you may be waxing faint in your battle against the Philistines, the world, the devil, the flesh. And in and you feel that the opposition is getting really, really close and hard and difficult for you, then may I urge you to ask the Lord to revive your experience of the heavenly Abishai, that you might be able to conquer the enemies of your soul. And say with David, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And when God does that, we can truly say and mean, I am more than conqueror through him who loved me. And he has given us the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, our comforter, who walks alongside us to comfort us, to strengthen us, to guide us into all truth. And greater is he that is in us than the devil who is in the world. So those, we have seen the kind of people whom God will revive. So let's sum up. Who needs revival? Those who are fainting. Secondly, sorry, that was too fast. Those who are faithless. And thirdly, those who are fearful. If you fall into any of these categories or all, then you need revival. And will you pray with me as we close? Revive me, O God. Or as our memory verse in Psalm 85 verse 6 says, will thou not revive us that thy people might rejoice in thee? And personalize that. Will thou not revive me that I may rejoice in thee? And open your being to the Holy Spirit of revival. And do not rest until he has restored you to the fullness of blessing that God is waiting to pour out in your life. The saint needs revival, but the sinner needs regeneration. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you do not need revival. You need regeneration. You need to be born again. Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. And you need to come before God, confess your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. May God help you. May God help all of us this morning. Let us close in prayer. Eternal God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you know all our hearts. There's nothing we can hide before thy all-seeing eyes. And you know our need. And Lord, as you look upon thy people this morning, perhaps you see many of us in need of revival because we are spiritually fainting and faithless and fearful. Help us to come back to you, to draw close to you, because only you and you alone is able to revive us spiritually and bring us to a state of spiritual health and vibrancy that will be a good testimony to the world and a praise to your name. So we close, O God, by begging you to revive each of us personally. Yes, begin with me, O God, even me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.